Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Because remember, what did Jonah preach? In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. That was the judgment to come. So they respond to that. And they realize that God would relent, he would turn his face away, and God, seeing their repentance, does it. He relents, right? He relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Why is that comical? So let me say it from my perspective, because oftentimes this is my job to proclaim the gospel, whether it's here or somewhere else. If every single person responded, I'd be like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. It's usually no one, but if no one responded, I feel like that would be the appropriate reaction that Jonah has. He'd be upset, right? Because what's the point of proclaiming the gospel is you want people to hear it and to respond to it. So he has the complete opposite heart of an evangelist, of a preacher, of just even a Christian, right? And let alone a prophet. So he becomes exceedingly angry, and it says he prayed to the Lord, and he said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So that's the reasoning. That's the verse of why he ran in the first place. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Very interesting way to end the book, and I'll explain to it once we get there. But one of the things that I've noticed, and maybe you've noticed as we've studied the life of Samson when we were in Judges, and now that we're studying the life of Jonah, two very obvious things to me is that I feel like VeggieTales got it wrong. And I'm not sure, actually. Don't quote me on that, because I don't remember how VeggieTales put Samson or Jonah in that light. But I think maybe my perspective, or just maybe it's never been anyone that taught me this, but I just always thought that these were just great men of faith. In a sense, they are, right? I believe Samson is in Hebrews chapter 11. Like, he made it into the hall of faith. But as you read their life, you see a lot of their failures, right? And you're like, okay, here's a judge and here's a prophet. And as we read of even Jonah, we're like, man, Samson was a player. You know, he was all about trying to get with women. You know, never came to the Lord. I think he prayed to God one time in the four chapters that we see of his life. And his life ends pretty bad, right? But he displayed faith. And then we get into Jonah's life, and he displays faith. But you're like, that's a prophet? He disobeys God, tries to run away from him, has to get swallowed by a great fish, spit up to the place where he had to go to begin with, gives the shortest message ever. They respond, no thanks to Jonah, right? He's just, you know, a spawn in a sense. God's using him as, you know, a co-laborer. These people respond and repent, and now he's mad about it. And he's so mad that he's waiting for God to bring judgment on them. And then when God doesn't bring judgment on them, he decides he wants to die. He's so angry. He says, I'm angry. What does he say? It's better for me. It is right for me to be angry even to death. And you're like, man, that's not how I remembered Samson and Jonah, right? I thought these guys were like amazing men. And I'll say this. They did have amazing faith. But I think the point, and we make this point often, is that Scripture always points to who? Jesus, Christ, God, right? God is always in the middle of Scripture, but it always puts God in a good light because that is who he is. That's his nature. And so we see even with prophets and judges and normal people, they fail often. But what we always see through Scripture is that God never fails. God is, he never changes, right? He is always the same character. And Jonah knew that, right? Because he knew that if he went to go preach, that what exactly would happen? He had so much faith, he believed what would happen? That God would save them. That's amazing faith, guys. Like for us, we'd be like, maybe something would happen. But no, he knew that that's exactly what happened, so that's why he didn't want to go. So he had the faith, but what we're going to see is he doesn't have the love, right? And those two things have to be there. They have to be hand in hand. So Jonah's not who we thought he was. God is who we realize he is and who he's always been from Genesis to Revelation. He's long-suffering, and even we see in this chapter there's five characteristics of God that Jonah points out in verse 2, but we'll get to that. So verse 1, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry because God relented of the judgment, and Jonah didn't like that. Jonah, again, he wanted the Ninevites to suffer. He felt like that's what they deserved. And I'm so glad that who's our judge? God. Not me and not you. Because we are not good judges. So he's angry with God because God wants to extend grace to the Ninevites. So we're going to see, or we do see, that God is compassionate, right? His desire is that none should perish. He wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's not his desire. That's not what's going to happen because he's given us free will, but there's a difference between, you know, the reality of the outcome and what God desires. God can desire that no one should perish, and yet still some people will perish because he's given them that free will. So here's this evil Gentile nation. You know, they're not the chosen Hebrews. And I think part of that plays into part of why Jonah doesn't want them to receive this grace. You know, he's got a little bit of this bias against them. But we realize, again, that God doesn't just love the Hebrews, the Israelites, but he loves all. Right? He loves the Gentiles. He loves every single person. And he desires that all should repent and come to the knowledge of him. And so God is this compassionate and loving God. And then here, Jonah's not a good example of that because he's the opposite. He's not loving or compassionate. Right? And you see this at the end with the plant, the worm, and the wind. Very interesting, because you're like, what's happening there? But I'll explain it to you of why that it shows the distinction between Jonah and God. How God is gracious and compassionate and Jonah isn't. So it becomes exceedingly angry. In the original Hebrew, this is very strong language. It speaks of the intensity of Jonah's anger. It wasn't just like he was just a little bit upset. He was hot. He was really, really, really upset. And so he prays to the Lord in verse 2, and he gives us five attributes or five characteristics of God. But before he gets to that, he says, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" He's referring back to chapter 1 when he first ran away, that he knew when God first asked him to go to Nineveh, that God was going to be gracious and merciful towards these people. And this is why he didn't want to go. Isn't that crazy? I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know what? You are a gracious and merciful God. Jonah displays one of the greatest faiths that I think that I read in Scripture, in the sense that, again, like I said previously, that he knew if he went to go preach, that God would change them, God would transform them, that they would respond, and God would forgive. That's amazing faith, knowing that's exactly what's going to happen. Yet, with all that faith, Jonah doesn't have love. Can you have faith without love? No. No. Do you know how I know that? Because I'm very smart. Because I know how to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn there really quick. I know you guys know this one, but as we read this chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, in perspective of Jonah chapter 4, it's going to make a lot of sense. So oftentimes we take this chapter and thinking, we can have faith. We need to have faith and love together, because without that, people aren't gonna respond to the gospel. But that actually happens here, is that people actually respond to the gospel with faith alone from Jonah, but no love. And I think part of the point, and I think, yes, when we go and, share the gospel with people, we need to have faith and love as well, because love is so vital. But sometimes God is greater than our lack of love. Like, he can work beyond that. That the power of the gospel, the power of the word of God, can work even without our love, because God's love is present. I don't think that's how we need to function, but I think we see that through Jonah. And I think what you see is, if you have faith without love, yeah, it may hinder the people that you're speaking to, but it will always hinder you, and it will always hurt you. And we see this with Jonah, right? Because he becomes so angry that he just wants to die. He's not suicidal, but he wants God to take him, right? He's like, God, I'm done. So Paul says this. He says in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." Do you see that? Paul says it's not even about the people you're speaking to, because I think in verse 1 it's really, if people are hearing you preach, or you're talking about Scripture, or you're talking about the Lord, but you never display or show any love, the people are going to be like, dude, I don't hear anything. They're not going to respond to it. He says you're going to sound like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. But then in verse 2, he talks about having the gift of prophecy and mysteries and knowledge and having all faith that you can move mountains. But then he says, I am nothing. And that's where Jonah is right now. I think he had all that faith to an extent, but he didn't have love, so he had nothing. Right? He was alone. He felt alone. He wanted to die. And he says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails." This is just explaining who Jesus is. "But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with." At some point, when this earth is no longer, and we are in the presence of God, and he has set up his kingdom, there's no need for these things anymore. There's no need for prophecies. There's no need for tongues. There's no need for knowledge. But the thing that will still be there is love. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest is love." And it's not that faith and hope are obsolete. There should be all three. But again, love is pertinent. It's important. It's the greatest. So the only one that Jonah truly hurt in the midst of all this was himself, because he did not have love. God didn't change his character towards Nineveh because Jonah wasn't loving. God was still loving despite Jonah not being loving. So here's this angry prayer that he prays to God as a complaint. But as he does it, he gives God five attributes. These five attributes are grace. Right here in verse 2, he says, you are gracious, you are merciful, you're slow to anger, you're abundant in loving kindness, and you relent from doing harm. We talked about what graciousness was. I'm trying to pick this up. Merciful, we know what mercy is. We talked about that in chapter 2, verse 8. You remember as Jonah is praying again, and he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, right? There is only one true God, and he is a God of mercy. And if you put, you know, your blind faith in something else that's not real, then you are forsaking your own mercy in the sense that you're missing out on God's mercy, because he is mercy. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is receiving the good that you don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving the bad that you do deserve. I hope that makes sense. So grace is receiving the good that you don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving the bad that you do deserve. They are slightly different, but they go hand in hand. The third attribute he attributes to God is being slow to anger, right? The word slow, it actually means long of nostrils. Isn't that interesting? Here in this section. The nose expresses anger through flared nostrils, meaning that God does not get angry quickly. He's long-suffering, right? Now, for me, I'm the opposite, but I'm not God, right? I'm so thankful that God is slow to anger. The fourth attribute is he's abundant in loving kindness. He is kind. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance, right? This English word approximates the original word's richness because it includes such ideas as loyalty, devotion, and faithfulness. God is, his love is loyal, right? He's loyal to us. And Jonah wished that God were not so loyal to the Ninevites. And he attributes it to being abundant, right? That means being great. So God is great in loving kindness. The fifth one is he relents from doing harm, which we see exactly happening here, is that they were due judgment because of their wickedness. It's what they rightfully deserved. But God relents. Why? Because of his grace and because of their response and repentance. Bobby, why don't you come and sit over here on this side? So verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So he's so angry, he's so bitter, that he would rather be dead than to watch this pagan Gentile nation be forgiven. Wonderful heart that he has, right? He'd rather die right now. He didn't love the people, but he hated them. And again, the book of Jonah is not the focus of Jonah. I want us to understand this. The book of Jonah is the focus of who? God, right? It's revealing and showing to us God, not Jonah. Jonah's not the main character here. It's God. Then the Lord said, and I like this, is it right for you to be angry? Imagine that. I'd be like, oh. Why does God ask questions? Adam, where are you? Remember after Adam and Eve sinned? And they're like, oh my gosh, you're naked. I'm naked. Let's go cover up. And they hide. And then God's like, where are you? And it's not like they're playing hide and seek. It's not like God doesn't know where they are. Why does God ask the question? To make you feel bad. Yeah, I mean, I think in a sense, yeah. Like, it does multiple things. Questions are so good. One, I think ultimately it reveals the heart, right? Especially this type of question. It reveals the heart. It reveals the motive. You know, I think even with Adam and Eve, that was part of it. And I think sometimes it gives us opportunity to realize, after you feel bad, to realize where I'm at, what I'm doing, how dumb this is, and I need to change. I need to repent. It gives me an opportunity to come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. You know, it's part of his long-suffering and his mercy. So he asks the question, I think, here to reveal to Jonah his heart. I think Jonah is so angry and he's so far gone in the sense that he's got so much hatred that he doesn't even feel bad, right? Have you ever gone that far, you know, where we become so callous sometimes that, you know, we lose the shame of and the guilt of sin? You know, Jonah's so angry that he feels like he has the right to be angry, and God's like, what right do you have? Who are you, right? Jonah had no entitlement to be angry, but he felt entitled. He thought he was entitled. He had no right to be angry at God, at what God chose to do with the Ninevites. So verse 5, Jonah went out of the city. He leaves. And I'm going to tell you why he leaves. He sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become the city. Well, the verse just told you why he left. Why did he leave? So he had a front row seat, you know, like those box suites, you know, at like games, like very front row. You get served like unlimited food and, you know, like 3 feet from the players. That's where he was for the city because he couldn't wait for God to destroy it, to bring judgment upon it. He was going to wait. That's because that's what he wanted, right? Till he might see what would become of the city. But he had to make a shelter for himself because where that was, it was pretty hot. It was like being in the desert. So he needed some shade. He needed some AC. So he covered himself in a shelter, got some shade. But again, he wanted an unobstructed view of the entire city to see what would happen. You know, Jonah is hoping that the repentance of Nineveh wasn't enough for God to hold back his judgment. But we know that, what does 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 mean? Or mean, not mean, what does it say? If you confess, no. Now I forgot it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now I forgot. Somebody said, if you confess your sins, yeah, I was going with a different verse. I was doing Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all of unrighteousness. Right? God doesn't change. God doesn't, you know, if that's what the word says, if you confess, if you repent, he's not going to be like, ah, you know, it's, no. He does it. He does it. So, but Jonah doesn't believe that. So there's a lack of faith in that sense because he's hoping that, again, the repentance of Nineveh is not enough to hold back God's judgment, but your repentance is always enough, right? It's always. So he went out of the city for safety. So he made himself a shelter. It was hot. Complete opposite, right? You got the king of Nineveh who was like, you know, the king of the worst city in the world. You got a prophet of God. The prophet of God is getting himself comfortable, getting some shade, front row seat, you know, so he can see God destroy the city. And then you've got this Gentile pagan king who's in the opposite position. He gets off his throne, and he puts himself in sackcloth, and he's wallowing in ashes. Two completely different postures. Isn't that crazy? And which one is appropriate? The one with the pagan, wicked, sinful king who knew nothing in a sense about God, was not a prophet of God, didn't get a word from God. I mean, he did through Jonah, but Jonah was getting it directly from God. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's not crazy, but it just shows you that, you know, our position, our roles doesn't mean much. You know, we can prop ourselves up, again, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, in our own holiness and our own righteousness, but it means absolutely nothing to the Lord. Absolutely nothing. And it only brings destruction to us. But if you have humility and repentance like the king of Nineveh, man, there's only grace and mercy to be found in that. In verse 6, it says, the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. The one and only time in this whole book that you'll see Jonah actually express like a good emotion. And it was over a plant, right? Over a plant. But here's the kicker. Who prepared this plant? God. There are five things that God prepares in the book. I don't know if you remember this. The first being in chapter 1, verse 4, right? It says, the Lord sent out a great wind, and there was a mighty tempest on the wind, so the ship was broken up. Then in verse 17, it says, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And now here in verse 6, God prepares a plant. In verse 7, he prepares a worm. And in verse 8, he prepares a wind. So as we've been studying in chapters 1 and 2, it was pretty adamant that God is in control, right? He's sovereign. He prepares these things. Even something as crazy as this giant fish, or however big it was, big enough to swallow Jonah, God prepares. He's in control. So God wants to use us in his works, He wants to use us to further his kingdom. But remember, you are not so great that if you decide not to do it, God's like, okay, that just messed up my plan. God can do it without you. But God is so loving and gracious that he wants to do it with you. He wants to use you. He wants to use Jonah. I think he's more gracious to Jonah in this whole book than he is even to the Ninevites, right? So he prepares these five things. God is sovereign in his provision. So it made it come up over Jonah. The plant made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. It was hot. The shelter he prepared wasn't good enough. He was blazing in the sun. He didn't water the plant. He didn't plant it. He didn't prune it. The point being that this was a gift of God, the grace of God. This was all because of God. It was a gift of his grace. And Jonah's response is he was extremely grateful. Jonah is a man of extremes. Anyone like that? There's no in between. You're either, you know, extremely happy or extremely sad, or, you know, you're extremely this or extremely that. That's Jonah, right? Just a couple of verses ago, he wanted to die. Now he's like extremely happy because of a plant, right? He's really mad or he's really happy. He's either completely right or he's completely wrong, right? We saw that in his prayer in chapter 2. He expresses himself pretty clearly. And here we see that he's exceedingly grateful, or he's grateful. This, again, this is the only time in the book where you see any positive emotion in him. And not once do we see him thank God for his provision. But he was happy. And how many times does that happen in our lives where we're happy for the things that God provides, the gifts and the grace, but we never thank. We never show the thankfulness. And that just reminds me of, you know, not the parable, but the 10 lepers. You know, 10 get healed and only one came back to give God thanks. So God showed him kindness and compassion even when he didn't deserve it. That's grace. Verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm so it damaged the plant that it withered. Right? So he prepares a plant to give Jonah shade to relieve him. Jonah's happy about it. But then the next day he sends a worm to destroy it. That's awesome. The worm here is to show Jonah where his true values lie, where his heart really lies, what his heart really is. So it damages the plant, it withers. Jonah needed to see the relative value of the temporal versus the eternal, the material versus the spiritual. He needed to understand that there's something to God's grace and mercy to Nineveh. But yet Jonah was so occupied with his biasness, with his hatred, even with his own comfort, right? That he wanted to, you know, be comfortable where he was. That he forgot about other living human beings and their spiritual needs and that they have souls. And that God doesn't want anyone to perish, right? So the worm destroys the only thing that Jonah cared for. Isn't that crazy? And he's sitting outside of a city of 600,000 people that God cares for, and yet Jonah doesn't care. But he cares for a plant. Do you see it? Do you see what God's trying to reveal to him and to us? Is how lopsided and dumb that is? And he even goes so far to say in the end of verse 11, the end of the book, he says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who can't discern between their right hand and their left? What is God implying? Who can't discern between their right and their left besides dyslexic people? And Noah. Children, right? Young children, 2, 3 years old, unless you're smart. But the point is, it's a fancy way of saying children. And he's saying, he's not saying I can understand that you don't have compassion towards adults, but what about the children? Doesn't that, like, you know, Sarah McLachlan's song comes on? What about, you know, the children? And he's like, well, if not the children, what about the livestock? What about the puppies? You know, maybe, you know, you don't care about abortion, but you wouldn't let a stray dog die, right? I mean, that's how people think. I love this. There's these guys who go to colleges, and they have them sign petitions so that they will save an eagle's egg, right? And they're like, every single person will sign it. They're like, we don't want the eagle egg. We don't want the eagle and the eagle egg to die, right? We've got to preserve them. And then they're like, okay, well, we got one more thing for you to sign, and it's for babies in the womb. And they're like, I'm not going to sign that. And do you see how lopsided that is? But I'm trying to show you that God's trying to, like, reveal to them, look, you have no compassion. You have no love. You have no grace towards them. And again, there's irony in all this because God is showing so much grace to Jonah in the midst of all of this. So in verse 8, it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. So again, the third time, third verse in a row, that God prepared something. He prepared a plant, a worm, and now this wind to just completely bombard him with discomfort and to really reveal what Jonah believes in his values in his heart. To this point now that he wishes for death a second time, and he asks God to kill him. But it doesn't work. Right? It doesn't work. I think Jonah's trying to be dramatic with God at this point. Right? He's miserable, and he thinks he can appeal to a false sense of compassion in God. That God, show me this mercy by just, you know, killing me now. But he's acting like a child. So God said to Jonah, again, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it's right for me to be angry, even to death. So God approaches him kindly. He asks this, again, for a good reason. Should you be angry about the plant? And Jonah answers him this time. He didn't answer him the first time. And he said that he has a good reason to be angry because he liked his plant, right? He loved it. And now it's gone. So he's completely upset. But this was exactly what God had set him up to say. This is what he wanted to reveal. There is this analogy between Nineveh and the plant. Jonah loved his plant, but he did not love Nineveh. And Jonah needed to learn God's values, right? He needed to learn God's love, that there's something more valuable in a human being than anything else. So the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. So here's the climax of the whole book, and give me 4 minutes and we'll be done. So the Lord said, right, God's going to press into this analogy between the plant and Nineveh, and God is going to be the last one to speak in the book. He's not even give Jonah a chance. He's not going to speak again. He said, you had pity on the plant. We know Jonah had affection and love towards this plant. He was so upset when it was gone. But God says, that plant you didn't labor for, you didn't make it grow. God is showing him that this plant was simply his grace. It was a free gift from him, an amazing gift. Jonah didn't merit it. He didn't deserve it, right? The plant came from God. It was nurtured by God, and it was sustained for Jonah and Jonah alone. In verse 11, he says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 people, persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? Again, Jonah cared more about the plant than the people. And you wish he would have died when it shriveled up. If it was okay for Jonah to care about something without a soul, something like a plant, then why was Jonah so upset about God caring for an entire city filled with real people? Doesn't that blow your mind? Again, this isn't about Jonah, but this reveals God. Because Jonah is almost an example of all of us, right? He says, should I not pity Nineveh? And he gives the example of the children and the livestock. So the book of Jonah concludes with this. The implication, basically him saying, Jonah, if you don't care much about the adults of Nineveh, maybe you'd care about the children. And if you don't care about the children, maybe you'd care about the cows, the dogs. But Jonah doesn't answer. God doesn't give him an opportunity to answer because I think it's an open-ended question for all of us who read this. And the question is for us, you know, what do we care about? Who do we care about? Where do our values lie? And again, I think it also reveals just God's character, that he is completely merciful and gracious. And we could never, ever, ever think that no one is worthy of his grace. Whoever you would come up with. Because I know oftentimes with teenagers, you think, you know, Stalin doesn't deserve it. Hitler doesn't deserve it. Blank, put in whoever. And listen, if they are not deserving of God's grace, then you are no more deserving of God's grace. And Paul is a great example of that, of expressing how he completely understood that he was not deserving. Because once you experience the grace of God, you realize you are completely undeserving of it. So that's the end of the book of Jonah.